I'd like to invite Pastor Reverend Wilson Chang to give his message this morning. And the title of the message is The Triumph of Christ's Obedience.
There was a little boy visiting his grandparents, and he was given the first slingshot in his life. So he received this slingshot, walked into the wood in the backyard, tried to practice, pick up little stones, pull it, and try to hit some target. But because that was the first time he used a slingshot, so he missed every time. So he was rather upset, taking his brand new slingshot, walking back to the backyard of his parents' home. And there he spot that his grandmom's favorite pet duck. So he picked up a little stone and aimed at it, and thinking, you know, I missed all this, maybe I give it a last shot. Boom! He hit the duck. So there was a dead duck lying at the backyard. Now this little boy got panicked. He didn't know what to do. So he looked around, it seems to be nobody else. So he picked up that dead duck, go around a pile of wood and hit the duck behind the wood, hoping that nobody saw what he did. And he put the duck there. The moment that he stand up, he saw his sister was watching. So he froze. But his sister did not say anything. So he was rather nervous walking back into the house. And meal started to be served by the grandparents. And this little boy was not saying anything. When the meal was done, then grandmom said to his sister, Sally, let's go do the dishes. Then Sally said, Grandmom, Johnny has decided to help you out in the kitchen today. Aren't you Johnny? So Johnny looked at his sister. Alright, so Johnny had to walk over there. So he did his dishes with his grandma. And later on, you know, in the evening, grandma said, you know, let's clean up the house, Sally. So Sally said, Grandma, not to worry. Johnny warranted himself to help you out. So this go on for the rest of the 3 days that they stay with their grandparents. And finally, Johnny couldn't stand it. So he went to his grandma and said, Grandma, you know what happened? 3 days ago when you gave me the slingshot, I killed your dog. Grandma said, I saw the whole thing through the kitchen window. I was wondering, when will you talk to me about that? All is forgiven. I still love you. Guilt is a powerful thing in our lives. How many of us will live with guilt? I suspect all of us, some today, will live with certain degree of guilt in our lives. Some maybe have a lower degree, some maybe have a higher degree. But guilt has a very, very powerful grip in people's life. Basically, we have only two ways to deal with the guilt. One is to deny it. The other one is try to pay back. Try to compensate. I was reading a new biography about Albert Einstein recently. And in this book by Isaacson, he was picturing Einstein as one of the most brilliant minds in the 20th century. His theory in physics, to be specific, his famous formula, E=mc², is the first insight into how to release energy from matter. But little did he know that scientists in Germany as well as in the United States, they were competing with each other at the end of World War II, trying to build a new kind of weapon by using that formula. So in the year of 1943 to 1944, to his amazement, Einstein learned about the implication of that formula, E=mc², And it shed light into the dawn of the new weapon, the atomic bomb. And Einstein later said, he felt guilty. Because that power, that being released from small, tiny amount of matter, has not only have devastating effect in human life, but it changed the human history forever as a new kind of weapon. So Einstein started from that day on, spending the rest of his life trying to champion the cause of establishing a new powerful world government, try to maintain world peace. And he admitted that. He said, because I felt guilty about my discovery. Guilt is a very powerful weapon. Guilt is a very powerful force at work in our lives. I think all of us can identify with that. Because for a certain degree or sometime in your life, you have experienced that you live with guilt. Either you try to deny it or you try to compensate it. And it became a very powerful driving force for you to do things, positively or most of the time negatively. How do we deal with guilt? How could we deal with guilt in a healthy and in a proper way? Today's scripture gave us the answer. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. From verses 1 to 4, the author of Hebrews pointed to us that the old way, particularly the law in the Old Testament, was insufficient, was inadequate in dealing with guilt. Because he said that in verse 1, that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeat endless year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipper would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty of their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It said that the old way, the law in the Old Testament, it was a shadow. Now, what is a shadow? A shadow is when you see a shadow, you know that the person who casts that shadow is about to appear, to come. That's the shadow. The shadow is an outline. The shadow is a foretelling. The shadow is the outline of the real thing, of the reality. So therefore, the shadow itself is not the substance. It is more almost like an announcement. If I announce that tonight a 5-course dinner will be served, you will not feel fulfilled or satisfied by that announcement itself. As a matter of fact, the announcement arouses your curiosity, arouses your appetite to look forward to that 5-course dinner. Nobody can feed on the announcement, but we feed on the real dinner. So by the same token, here the author of Hebrews saying that the law, which specifically he's talking about the sacrificial system that in the Old Testament talk about, that every year, one day, which is in the four season, that the high priest of the people of God will bring forth the sacrifice in the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to atone all the sins of the Israel, all the people in Israel on that day, and cast all these sins upon the dead animal. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 16, it was in that chapter it described how the sin offering be done on the Day of Atonement. Particularly two goats. The priest will bring forth two goats in front of the congregation, and one goat will be slaughtered and offered before the altar. And the second one, the priest will lay hand upon the head of that goat. By laying hand upon that goat, it casts all the sins of all the people on that goat. And at the end of the day, they will take that goat and take it into the wilderness. Let it go far away. And you can imagine when you were one of those Israelites, at that day of atonement, the whole day of celebration and ceremony and ritual, at the end of the day, when you're looking into the beautiful sunset in the wilderness, that the priest leading that goat, which all your sins has been cast upon him, and leading that goat walk to the horizon. And the silhouette of them becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, signifying that not only the price of the sin has been paid by the first goat, but also the sin the goat is carrying is going to be taken away. Remember no more. But those were the rituals. Those were the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus that God revealed to his people. But the fact that this has to be repeated annually, saying that it has limited power, it is inadequate in terms of dealing with sin and guilt once and for all. That is not enough. And as a matter of fact, the worst part is we have to do it year after year. That means every year we've been reminded we are sinners. And we have a lot of sins and guilt. Now today, in 21st century, we do not offer animal sacrifice. But in certain degree, we are doing the same thing, repeatedly. Haven't you tried to cut out that part of you, that aspect of your life, that leads you to sin? And so many times you try to cut it off, it came back again. Every time you try to do a little bit better, it came back again. Every time you turn on your internet, you said, today I'm not going to look at those pornographic images, but you fail. That's the old way, that's the old system. It didn't work. It didn't work because it is limited atonement. It is a shadow. It's not the real substance. And we saw that a couple weeks ago that I showed you the video of Ted Hacker. Even someone who served God for so many years, we fall into the same trap. We try to do something to compensate. It didn't work. As a matter of fact, sometimes it gets us even into a worse situation. Remember what he said? He was struggling with the feeling of homosexuality. How did we deal with that? He thought, if I could be more spiritual, if I can remember more Bible verses, if I can serve God more. Now, don't get me wrong, those things are not bad. But in terms of dealing with sin, to uproot the impact and the power of sin, those things are inadequate. You cannot compensate by doing more. And that is exactly the power of guilt that grip us, to drive us to do more, to do more, to do more. And by doing more, we forgot about the root. Then what is the answer? Where can we find the answer? Verses 5 to 14. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he was quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now he was quoting Psalm 40, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that at least on the second part of verse, on the latter part of verse 5, he quoted a very different version than the version that you can find in your Bible. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In your NIV translation, maybe your ESV, if you flip back to 40, Psalm 40, you will see a different translation. The answer is here. He was quoting an older manuscript. And that older manuscript, according to modern scholars' research, is more probably is the more authentic and accurate translation. So in other words, the NIV translation in Psalm 40 that you saw, that you opened my ears. You give me an open ears. You pierce my ears. Even though those two sentences pointed to the same meaning, which I later will tell you, but it was a quote-unquote a corrupted translation of the Septuagint. Okay, but that's too technical. But anyway, here he said, Jesus Christ came. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offering and sin offering you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. This has to do with the original intention and the spirit of the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus. And I preached about it before, and I told you repeatedly about the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus. You will find a phrase repeated and repeated and repeated again and again in the book of Leviticus is by God's command, according to God's command. So in other words, when God revealed the sacrificial system to his people back in an ancient time, there was only one thing required. You obey my terms. You do it the way that I design. And that's the whole bottom line, the whole spirit of the sacrificial system. And God established the sacrificial system back in those times when Israel were wandering in the wilderness. It is their daily spiritual exercise. When you feel guilt, when you sin, you bring forth whatever you can afford to the priest, and the priest will process that animal sacrifice according to the book, step by step, not according to your way, not according to his way, but according to the book. And that is the spirit of the sacrificial system. It has to be followed to the detail, word by word. And it's a training, a daily training, a repeated training to train them that you have to obey God. You do things God's way. So it's true when Moses went up to the mountain and God revealed his law and also how to build the tabernacle, how to build the furniture. You find that in the book of Exodus. That's more than 10 chapters, a big chunk, that Moses went up to the mountain. God revealed to him, even to the detail, the dimension of the table, what kind of material you use. He came down, and the book of Exodus repeated again. The same thing. It's the same message. You want to worship God. You want to get closer to God. You want to deal with guilt and sin in your life. Do it God's way. Obedience. Jesus Christ understand that. So he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. You gave me a body. What is it for? To do your will, to obey you. Same meaning as you give me an ear, that you peace, you open up my ear. So not only your word speak to me, but it go into my heart. And I will follow. That is the purpose of sacrifice. And Christ understand that. So therefore, Christ obeyed himself, obeyed God, and by obeying God, he offered himself as a sacrifice. And his sacrifice has far much more power. Actually, totally different from the animal sacrifice that's mentioned earlier. It's no longer bull and goat's blood. It is his own blood. His ministry is sufficient. His offering, His sacrifice is sufficient. Why? Because He is the perfect one. That humanity failed, He came with the new humanity, did not fail. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, that when human beings face the first temptation, we fail. God said, all these fruit in the garden you can eat, except that tree. And then we focus on that tree. Forbidden fruit seems to be more tasteful. And we fail. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, after His baptism, the first thing before He did His ministry was being led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in that temptation trial, He succeeded. Therefore, He brings a new dawn to humanity, that we no longer need to yield to our flesh and our sinful nature. You know, many of you saw Encyclopedia Britannica in the library, right? 30 volumes, huge sets of books, right? I don't know, have anyone count how many words in there? Probably billions of words. But you look into those words, it's only made up of 26 alphabets. And those 26 alphabets is sufficient to write that huge volume of encyclopedia. Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. He's all these alphabets, and He is sufficient. That is why in Hebrew chapter 2, it said, chapter 2 verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, many sons, you and me, to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. So through His suffering, because Jesus Christ was made perfect, so it is a perfect sacrifice, so it's sufficient. It brings all of us sons and daughters of Christ, sons and daughters of God, with Christ together, enter into the glory. We've been led into glory because of Christ. We've been led into glory because of Christ. Christ is sufficient. Not only He's sufficient, but His sacrifice offered once for all. Verse 11 on, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered all for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Christ offered once for all, and when he finished, he sat down on the right hand of God. It's done. It does not need it to be repeated. Once for all. And it's done 2,000 years ago. And it was done 2,000 years ago. And what was that effect that Christ's offering would bring forth to us? It brings forth the adequate, the sufficiency of His ministry to us. Verses 15 to 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First He says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. He's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. In those couple of verses in Jeremiah, God is promising His people that the old covenant will not work anymore. Now I will establish a new covenant. The new covenant with you is the law is no longer outward. The law will be inside. It will be written in your heart and in your mind. That means you will be empowered and will have the willingness to follow God's law and to do God's will. The obedience will come as a natural response rather than a requirement. It will be a natural response to God's grace through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testified that it is sufficient. The Holy Spirit dwell inside of us and testify that. There was a story by a famous pastor named Ironside. He was a person, a figure, last century. But he recalled this incident when he was training a group of American Indians in California about the book of Galatians, particularly in the topic they're talking about the law and the gospel, the law and grace. Now there was one young man coming from a special tribe in Northern California. He was sitting in that training, trying his best to understand all these things. But he was like, you know, I got it, but I don't get it. That kind of situation. So Mr. Ironside, after the training, after listening to his questions, he decided to take this young man on a trip to a nearby train station. And this young man recalled, that was the longest trip that I ever took to a local train station. Mr. Ironside took him to a train station, walk around that station, and the young man noticed one thing. Around that station, front, back, side, backyard, everywhere, there's signs saying that do not spit. Do not spit. And he found out something rather peculiar. Whenever he see the sign, he look on the ground. People spit. There's a lot of dirt and all these things. People spit on the ground. And he said, even I walk around, I look at it, I spit myself. You know, he did that. So he was rather puzzled. Then later on, Mr. Ironside took him to a local lady. The lady is going to treat them a meal, hospitality. So the lady took them in, set this young man into the living room, and after chatting a little bit, the lady said, you know, why don't you sit here for a little? I go to look for my servant and see when will lunch be served. So she left the living room. Oh, it was a beautiful living room. This young man recalls a beautiful carpet, antique furniture, sofa, dining table, fine woods. He was walking around. He said, I don't see any sign saying that do not spit. And he said, there was no dirt in the room. No one spit in the room. And finally, he understand the relationship between law and grace. It is like, you know, the law, however perfect it is, it reminds us that we are sinners. And even worse, whenever there's a law, we have the intention to break it. Isn't that true? When you're driving on the highway, you say 65, you will step on the gas. Just like the sign, do not spit. You see it, people spit. The funny thing, you know, I was once in Taiwan, and I was riding on the bus the first time many, many years ago. And I, you know, there's a lot of sign on the bus, and I noticed that in front of the windshield, the beam between the two windshield, there was a slogan, a sticker there, and it's intended for the driver. The sticker saying that do not run red light, and don't cheat yellow light. And I look at it, why is someone putting up there? And later I noticed that every single bus driver in Taiwan, they run red light. That's why it was required there. That is the situation of our humanity. But by Christ, He led us to a lavish, beautiful place. And in that place, those signs are not required. Because when we are in that environment, in that context, our behavior changes from inside. We no longer need those things to remind us, because it becomes our nature. It becomes our nature. It is because Christ, not only He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that was a Good Friday, that was a Maundy Thursday, that you and I would participate in that service to remember. But praise God, Christ is alive. He defeated the power of sin, and He's going to lead each one of us into the glory. The glory that we no longer need to use the old way to deal with our sin and guilt, because it has been removed and is done once for all. And we gain that new lifestyle, new power that we will follow, we will obey God's will. Easter Sunday is the entire message. There was a story about General Wellington, who fought the famous war, the Battle of Waterloo, who defeated the French army and ended the Napoleon wars in Europe. At that time, when Wellington won the war, he wanted to send that good news back to England. You know, at those times were no telegraph, no email, no nothing like that. So the way that the military they send message back is they set up stations in certain distance within sight of each other, and they will send a coded message, one station relayed to another, and therefore go back to England. So when he defeated Napoleon, he sent back the message that Wellington defeated Napoleon. And they start to send that message back. When they transmit that message, in the middle of that transmission, a fog came up. So these two stations could not see each other. So the message been cut into two parts and delayed. So the first part arrived in England is Wellington defeated. So the people in England, oh no. But later on, when the fog cleared, the second part of the message came through. Napoleon. So they put it together, Wellington defeated Napoleon. The sad thing turned into a celebration. Jesus defeated sin. That is the message this morning. When He rose from death, Jesus defeated sin. On Good Friday, it looks like Jesus defeated. But on Sunday morning, we got the whole message. Jesus defeated sin. Let's bow and pray. Are you struggling with guilt? Are you in a way, even you sometimes you make it very sophisticated, to live a life to try to compensate or to deny the guilt that has been burdening you? You always feel there's something you need to do. But this is the morning, brothers and sisters. Christ alive. He took away your sin. He said, I remember it no more. You've been made perfect, and you will follow my path into glory. So let's offer up ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, like Jesus Christ. The triumph starts with Christ's obedience, not ours. Our obedience is not perfect. But because Christ's obedience is perfect, so therefore we can follow Him. offer up yourself. Offer up yourself to follow Him. And telling yourself the old way no more. I want a new way. I want that with Christ. Father, would you listen to the cry in our hearts? You understand our situation. You understand the guilt, the sin, the burden that each one of us are carrying. Would you please, on this Easter Sunday, year 2009, minister through your Son Jesus Christ the resurrection power, the freedom, the new law that is written in our heart and in our mind, that transform our lives, make us anew. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.